Okay. So that's also on YouTube there. So Goblet of Saints this evening. It's good to gather once again in his name, saints. It's good one more time this side of eternity to fellowship around eternal things. And our desire is for his mercy, for his grace, to help each of us now just to move into that dimension that he can deal with our souls in the power and simplicity that he does it. What we long for and desire as we look at things of the past, we look at the word, whatever the Lord's done in the lives of people, is I'm sure you're the same as me. You desire one thing that's a deeper divine reality. You desire a deeper walk with Christ, a deeper reality of his presence, a deeper knowledge of who he is, a deeper knowledge of his will. That's really what we're seeking in all of these kind of things. And no matter which way we look at it, that is always the ultimate aim and the ultimate objective, to know him as life. That's what you're wanting. It's wonderful to know about him, wonderful to read about what he did for other people, read it in the Bible, have a look through church history. Each of those things that we're reading and looking at, say revivals of the past, the great men of the past in the Bible, great men of and women of the past in church history, each of them is a signpost pointing to something. They're pointing to something, and that something is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sing the song, it is no secret what God can do. What he did for others, he'll do for you. That God is no respecter of persons. If he met Moses at a burning bush, he'll meet you as well. And if he met Jacob in his point of need and turned him to Israel, he'll change you. If you seek him the same way with all your heart, if you really look to him, he being the answer to every spiritual question, every spiritual problem that there is, he himself, Jesus, his presence, the revelation of who he is the Word made flesh. He is the answer to every one of these things. And that's why we look at these things. We look at the spiritual principles. We look at what God has done. We look what he promises that he's going to do to stir us up just to a holy expectation that we might go deeper, that we might go further. I'm sure you like me, saints. I long ago left being satisfied with theory. I long ago left that. I'm sure you're the same as me. Just knowledge, head knowledge, intellectualism, it doesn't get you very far. It doesn't help you intellectual faith, and it doesn't help other people who need help. But if you can seek divine reality, when the deep calls to the deep, when he seeks you, you respond. He said, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. The Bible says, call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. Every person has a divine visitation at least once inside of their life, where heaven opens and God's glory comes and draws near to the soul of every person. And God gives a person an opportunity, wakes them up inside of their soul in whatever measure that it may be, and whatever way that he wants to do it, but wakes every person up to the reality that we are eternal beings, that there's an eternity ahead of us, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That there's a day of reckoning at the end of this life. And every person has that visitation. God never calls a man to judgment without warning him first. We know that's a message that was preached. So that is the grace of God. It's the love of God drawing near to every person. So it depends on what we do at that time of visitation. And when you look at how other people responded in the time of visitation and how God used them, in that season of his power, when he revealed his power, revealed his glory, and God used people like that. We look at these things so that it would stir us up as well. These footprints on the sands of time, that this bloody footprints that will lead us to the cross, that will lead us to the reality of Christ, that will lead us to what he wants us to be individually in our own individual calling. So as I've said many times, I'm not expecting to get out in the desert one day and find a bush that's burning. That was how God revealed himself to Moses. I'm sure I'll never be caught between my brother-in-law, no, my father-in-law and my angry brother like Jacob was. And I go and pray all night by a river and I get a hold of the angel of the Lord and I wrestle with him. That was how God wanted to reveal himself to Jacob. But what I'm desiring and what I appreciate in my own life and desiring for each and every one of us and for deeper experiences is for God to make himself real to me in my own way, but to be just as real to me and my experience in the revelation that he gives to me as he was real to those people through the experiences he gave them. So that is our desire, saints. That is what we're looking for as we glean from these things, that to stir us up by way of remembrance, that we may seek with holy desire inside of ourselves that what he did for others, indeed he'll do for us. So let us pray. Father, please bless us as we fellowship this day. Bless us, Lord, in all that we do. Lord, we want to just give ourselves into your hands, both the speaker and the hearers, that you would guide us in our meditations, guide us in all that we think and say and do. In Jesus' name, and for your glory we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you, saints. God bless Brother Shan. Thank you for the message there. I'm just going to share my screen if I can find where my thing has gone. Okay, so we are looking at, there you go, the divine purpose of revival. Now we've been looking at these great people of the past and so forth. While we're sitting at that title, let's open our scripture to the book of Joel, chapter 2, which is a real scripture that has been so much upon my heart recently. I'm sure the saints that we were with over the weekend when you went away and so forth, everybody can see that this to me is quite a present tense scripture. You know, when you start to see certain things, you start to see what is it the Lord's wanting to do? Why has the Lord done what he's doing in our day? Why? What has the Lord been doing in these ages that do lay behind us? You'll find that God has an aim and an objective. And that's what you wanted to have a look at as we get into our study this evening, is what is this aim and objective, the overall aim and objective that the Lord has in all of these things that he's been doing, in all of these divine visitations and so forth, revivals of the past, revivals in our age, the message of the hour, whatsoever we would speak about. There's got to be an aim and an objective behind these things. And I was speaking to one brother too, Brother Alex with Kenny were fellowshipping, and I was saying, brother, you can never win the war unless you know what your objective is. You know, I mean, what is our objective as believers? What are we aiming at? What is God aiming at in this generation? How will we know we've achieved the purpose of God unless we know this divine purpose that he has? And how can we measure ourselves to know we've got there or we haven't? And God's got to have put some system, some pattern there for us to measure ourselves against. You know, so it's this divine purpose. Joel chapter 2, a very familiar scripture, saints. Let's read from verse 21, Joel 2, 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I mean, that's a wonderful promise, saints. Rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruits, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. That's always the church. That's always the bride, the children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God. I mean, that's what you really desire, is to be in that state, to rejoice in the Lord. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. May the Lord bless his word. I will restore. That is a great, great promise that the Lord has. And that is his aim and that is his purpose, as we'll see. Just speaking with Brother Vlad today, and he was asking maybe to put a little bit more context around things. I won't go too far back here, but I just wanted to put this here to show where these people fit in, and we'll continue on maybe next time a little bit more. But if you can see where we are now, we looked last time, I added Jonathan Edwards in there, that he was another great man used in America in the first Great Awakening. But if you look at this first move that God made in the 1700s, the first Great Awakening through Wesley and Whitfield and that, and then the second Great Awakening, we were having a look with Charles Finney last week, and this Moody and this Spurgeon and these great men of that age, those that were the voice of God to their generation, those that were really submitted to his will. You can see where we're getting to, because what comes next after 1900? Soon after Spurgeon, I think he died 1892 or something. Moody died 1895. So within 10 years, you find the Welsh Revival came. And that's quite a powerful testimony when you read or listen about the Welsh Revival. It's quite an awesome thing. And then just the following year, 2 years after that, was Azusa Street. So we can see things are moving. Each of these awakenings and revivals and visitations of the Lord. Now, what do these things mean? I mean, why is God doing this? Are these things just random? Do they just happen now and again? Just that God just visits his people, visits his church, brings in a harvest of souls, and then, things just go for some time again, and never things just keep moving like that. No, there's a pattern to these things. And if we have a look, we'll see Pentecost at the beginning. We then went through the early ages, and we get ourselves now to the Reformation. I will restore, says the Lord. Down through those dark ages, we didn't put much there at the beginning, but you can see how the church went right into 1,000 years of darkness. And then came the Reformation in the 1500s, and the Lord started to restore. Then came awakenings now in the 1700s and the 1800s. Then came revivals in in the last 100 years, the Welsh Revival, the Azusa Street, the Great Healing Revival, and so forth. And it's all building up to something. Now, the Lord's trying to do something through all of these things, and I put it there, which is the final revival. There's a final visitation. And we know that this is the thing that brings about the rapture. This is the visitation that finishes the church ages. So the Lord, in all of these things, the Reformation, the awakenings, the revivals, he's been working towards something. There's a certain objective, an aim that he has, is that he is wanting to bring about this final revival. That's the objective. But this final revival, we'll see, is not something new. We're not looking for something new, because he says, I will restore, says the Lord. So restore what? Well, what was the church at first at Pentecost? Look back there. Look at that, as we know, that first and perfect work of God. We read it the other week. When the Lord poured out his glory and filled his church, and those early chapters of the book of Acts, when there was the purity of the Spirit, there was the purity of worship. God was dwelling in his people. That was how the church was born. And he always desired his church to stay like that. But knowing the world, the flesh, the devil, knowing the oppositions that would come, the seasons that the church would go through. The Lord knew that the church was going to go into the ground like a seed in the dark ages. But he gave that promise that he would restore. And every one of these visitations of his, either in reformations or awakenings or revivals, whatever that you want to call them, every single one, whenever the Lord visits, he's bringing the church back. He's giving the church now an impetus again, the anointing, the unction. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes, he always wants to take people back to the origin. He always wants to take people back to that first and perfect work, which was at Pentecost. And that is what he's been seeking to do, because he wants to restore. Now, when Jesus is standing in Revelation chapter 1, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, what he was in the beginning, he wants to be in the end. He's the Alpha. He wants to be the same. He's the Omega. So this first work that he did, when he poured out his glory, when he prepared his church, He prepared his disciples, then he filled them with his glory, and he was magnified and glorified in his people in the purity of worship for a season. He wants to bring that back. That's the final thing that he wants. He wants to restore the church before all those that are dead in Christ and those that are alive in Christ are gathered together now to meet him in the air. So it's always good just to bear this in mind, where all of these things are gaining, giving the church a momentum to come to. You know, so there's going to be nothing new that we're looking for here, but we're looking for the Lord to take the church back to that first and perfect work. Now, the interesting thing is that in the New Testament, there's no word for revival in the New Testament. And it's very good reason for that, is that it wasn't necessary, because New Testament Christianity, especially in those early first years of the church, that was revival. That was true. New Testament Christianity was what we would call revival. It was revived Christianity. Their normal life that they lived from Pentecost and that season after Pentecost. We don't know exactly how long the church age book, Brother Ramon says, we don't exactly know how long it went in that purity before the enemy started to defile the church once again. But that was what we define as revival. So every visitation of the Spirit since then, which we call a revival, even in your own life, is trying to take us back to that which they had in the beginning. It's quite a thing to think about. You know, they are, this is, remember, we read this from the church age book, thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There's no other pattern that's taken from the church age book. Like I say, you know, if the Lord has an aim and an objective and he wants to restore his church and bring it back to its former glory, you can read it in the book of Haggai by in shadow, that the glory of the latter house and the glory of the former house, you know, how will you ever know that you're heading in the right direction or you're getting there? Or how will we know what to aim at unless God has given us an example and a pattern? And what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That's the pattern. That's what we must measure ourselves against. That is the divine purpose God has. That is his heart's purpose. He wants his church back in that glory once again, despite the fact that they were flesh and blood people, they weren't perfect people, but that was a first and perfect work of God we've been seeing in these last weeks from the church age book. When he poured his glory down, when the church was born, when the church went forth, the church became the church militant. It was a mighty army. You know, just read those first few chapters, put yourself there and see what it is that God did in those early ages. So there's no other pattern. Now, every revival or visitation is therefore the Spirit striving to take the church back to Pentecost. Now, we're not saying take it back to Azusa Street. We're not saying that to the Pentecostal church of this day. I think people misunderstand that. It's to take it back to its origin, to take it back to the purity that it was in spirit and in worship and in the word, in its purity in that first age. And so you'll find whenever you read in church history of the revivals, you'll always find during time of revival, God gives the church now life, momentum, and they start going back to what they were in the beginning. And if they don't get sidetracked, if the churches in these revivals gone by hadn't got sidetracked and got caught up in all secondary issues and division and all these kind of things, now the Holy Ghost would have continued to lead and guide the church all the way to Pentecost again. That each of these works, we know it, we've seen it many times, like Frank Bartleman says in that book, Azusa Street, every one of these moves, every one of these works that are behind us has been sidetracked from the original aim and objective. You know, so the same as you inside of your life, when the Lord comes and works inside of your life, he has an aim and an objective. We saw it the other week. When the Lord meets you in salvation, then the Lord meets you in whatever way, that he wants to reveal himself to divine reality, and he fills you with his glory. You meet him in a real way. That is a standard that he's setting inside of your life. You know, that which he does for you at that time is, it's to set a standard inside of your life. He's setting a pattern. And what you are in those first formative years, periods, months, whatever that it is, of your Christian life, when the Lord met you in his glory, which was, you know, that Pentecost in your experience, when you were born, and, you know, when you, your spiritual life was born, he wants that to be a pattern. And Satan's going to do everything he can to stop you from that. And he wants you to, at that point, he wants you to progress. He wants you to keep going in that direction, to keep going in the way that he's leading you. But as we said the other week, like Israel in the wilderness, straight from the glory in Egypt, the Red Sea, and that, they got themselves sidetracked in the wilderness. And they started to lose what they had. And then all the human problems start coming in. And that is the history of the church all through the ages, is that God raises up a move. God meets a man. God meets a group of people. God gives momentum once again. They start now catching the original vision once again of what the church is supposed to be and how the church is supposed to walk. And they start walking in revival for a season. And Satan now starts to work just as much as he did in your individual life, in my individual life. And when we get away from that original pattern, when you get away from that original standard, that original perfect work that God did, when he revealed himself to you in the beginning, what does he do to you when you go back to him now and say, but Lord, I've got away from my first love. He tells you not something new. He doesn't say you need something new. He says, remember from where you have fallen. And go back to the first works. Remember your first works and go and do the first works. You know, so you'll always find that that absolute, that something that he does in the beginning is for a purpose. You know, Brother Bram speaks of it a lot in the absolute messages. That tie post, that's something that he does. You know, there's some blessed things that he speaks about meeting God on those sacred sands. You know, the sacred sands where God meets every believer, when he makes himself real to you, when you receive divine reality inside of your life, you know, Satan's going to do everything he can to move you from those sacred sands. Those sacred sands is the purity, as I put on this one here, of when heaven comes down. Now, that is what you can say a revival is when the heavens are opened, like in the days of John the Baptist, when heaven comes down. That when God pours out a fresh outpouring of his divine reality, of his divine glory, when he comes down to people, to a church age that has got spiritual amnesia. They've forgotten who they were. They are. They've forgotten what they were raised up for. They've forgotten the glory and the wonder of what it was when things first began. And the church gets away from what it was at Pentecost and gets involved in all manner of other things. The Lord, in season, his appointed times now, he opens heaven and he himself comes down in his glory. And that is what a revival is. He comes down. Heaven is opened. Now we sing the song. What does it say? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, that is revival to an individual, and that's what happens to an age. And it's startling sometimes what God has done, just how much he's poured himself out upon cities and towns and nations, and you know, his divine reality coming down in such powerful and real ways to shake the world. You know, we've seen it right through each of the generations as God has revealed himself. Now, down through the ages, as we look at each of these people, we can see individuals, like we said, like Charles Finney and them, they returned to the original glory. They were spiritual full people. They really walked in their own way with God in their own age. No, and Wesley and them, God really filled them with his glory as individuals. But the church as an age, as a whole, has never yet returned back to that former glory. Every one of these moves, these awakenings, these revivals, has taken this church a step closer in restoration, a step closer to the original image that it was. But every one of these moves has stopped short, and the human program has come in and so forth, as we'll see. And as we looked at a few weeks back, that's when the revival dies. Now, friends, what is a revival? You think about when you first met Christ. Now, if you really are somebody who's walked with Christ, if he's revealed himself to you, it is Jesus and you. There had to be a time when it was just in the purity and the power and the simplicity of the spiritual things that he met you on those sacred sands. He met you on that holy ground, that you met him. He revealed himself to you. You know that song, "He is the center. You are the center of my heart. You are the center of my life." He became your absolute then. You had never tasted of anything so sweet, so perfect, so divine, as when he started that work inside of you, when he met you in the glory of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when he filled you with his glory. And that's what he did with you, and that's how he started the church age, when he filled the upper room with his glory, and he filled 120 disciples with his glory. And he became the center of their lives. You know, the church was centered on Jesus then, the purity of Jesus, his glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul speaks about. Now, friends, and whenever revival comes, it takes the church back to that. Jesus always becomes the center of attraction once again when revival strikes the church. When the spirit of revival comes, it anoints your spiritual eyes with eye salve. It ministers the oil and wine to your spiritual amnesia. And once again, he reveals, you start to remember the glory of who Christ is, the glory of what he has done, the glory of what he has done to you and in you, the glory of his character, the glory of his life, the glory of who he is. That's always how revivals start. The revival started like that inside of your life. It was just you and him walking together. The birds sang sweetly. The sun shone brightly. You know, you were just, the atmosphere around you was divine love. You loved your brethren. You loved the Bible above all things. You loved prayer. You know, when you thought about Jesus, he was the only thing you wanted to meditate upon, because he had revealed himself to your soul. That is what revival is. And then we start getting away from that now. You know, we start now, the book of Acts, I just put this one here, the pure word. Jesus himself prepared those disciples for the day of Pentecost. The pure word led them to a pure experience. They had a pure spiritual experience. That's how the church started. There was nothing of man's program, man's idea, the leaven of man there at the beginning. It was the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God himself, who led his church, who prepared those disciples, commissioned them, told them to go to the upper room. And that pure word sanctified them. That pure word prepared them, and they got prayed up in the upper room. The atmosphere got right, and down came the glory. And it wasn't called a revival, it was called the early church, because that is what the real church is the glory of God indwelling the tabernacle of his church. That's always what he wants it to be. So they had the pure word in the beginning. Jesus had preached the pure, infallible word to them, and that pure word led them to a pure experience. And that's really what he wanted it to be all the way through. He never wanted that to change. He never wanted that to be lost. But we know the parable now of the wheat and the tares is that, you know, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed. And then at night when men slept, here came the enemy and sowed his seed in the midst. So we just know that Satan didn't take long, and he started to infiltrate the church with his leaven, with man-made programs, man-made ideas, and all that kind of stuff. And the church lost the pure word, and they lost that pure experience. And the locust started to eat, and the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm started to eat down on that first and perfect pure planting of God, that bride tree that was there in the beginning. And soon they started to lose those fruits and started to lose that divine fellowship that they had in the beginning, as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks in church. So, you know, it was an experience. This is what it says: the pure word led them to a pure experience. Brother M says they should have left it as an experience. He's speaking about the Pentecostals in our age, when the Lord poured down the glory at Azusa Street. You see, they had such an experience with God. I know Brother Greg was reading that book of Frank Bartleman, Azusa Street. You find him and I think his brother, Brother Boomer, the two of them went to pray together all night, the one night at church. There was so much in the spirit of intercession, and Jesus came to them in the church. It's a very powerful experience, both of them with their eyes closed. At the same time, here came Christ in spirit form to them. And it's a very, very outstanding experience they both had at the same time when they were in prayer. They had a pure experience of Christ and how he just revealed his glory. And Bartleman actually says that revelation, his glory ravished my soul. Yeah, just that he says it was like we saw with Finney last week when he says when Jesus baptized him with the Holy Ghost. He says it was almost like he was there, but I was seeing him with an inner sight. Now, friends, that is really what revival is. It's when Jesus makes himself real to you once again. When you realize and it's revealed to you a fresh, pure experience of the glory of Christ, of the person of Jesus inside of your experience. That's how you started. And that's the only way you can ever be revived, is come back to that original perfect work. Come back to that pure experience, pure word that leads to a pure experience inside of your life. But Brother says the problem is they should have left it as an experience. Now, there's something about that experience they had in the beginning. Because they had the pure word, they had a pure experience. And that was the experience of Pentecost, which they had. And they united around that at first, is that, you know, when they would fellowship together, two brothers in a place, they would have the same experience. They could fellowship around an experience they had. But when the fire starts to dim, I just made this picture. I'd drawn it just on a piece of paper today while I was just thinking about it. When the fire dims, as the fire down at the bottom on that axis, when I said the fire dim, that's over time as the glory, the fire started to dim. Over time, at first, on the left-hand side, your life is governed by the divine program. You know, all you want to do is do his will. You want to be with his people. You want to be in his word. You don't have your own thoughts. You know, it's the lamb and the dove. You've got the nature of the lamb. You just want to be led by the dove. You don't want to make your own decisions. Even to think against somebody else, something bad is unthinkable to you when the revival, when the glory is fresh. But as the revival starts to die, as the fire starts to dim, the human program starts taking over from the divine program. And that's now when you start putting your own things in the way. You start following what you want to do. You spend time the way you want to spend your time. You visit the people you want to visit. You know? We know what it's like. And that instead of following the leadership, the pure and perfect leadership of the dove, in the divine fellowship that you had, Jesus, the lamb on the Jordan, down comes the dove. Now, the dove always comes down upon the lamb. But the moment your nature starts to change and you start going through things, disappointments and all the things that take place in life, the pressures and complexity of life comes in, you find you lose the simplicity, you lose the purity of that first experience, that first love that you had, when Jesus was your all in all, when he was the center, when all night seemed not long enough to spend with him, or all day, whichever way that you like to do it, when the most glorious thing was time in his presence, the most glorious thing was time with his people, that you would say like David, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. You know, there was something about it, friends, and every believer knows the purity of that first experience if you've really been born of the Spirit of God in your soul. But, you know, when the fire starts to dim now, that divine program, you find the human program comes. Now, let's put that to the church as well. That's exactly what happened in each of these church ages when the revival started. Then God's divine program was so real to them at first. And what was that divine program? To take them back to Pentecost. He was saying, look, I've come to visit you. I've revealed my glory. I'm revealing the unsearchable riches of Christ. Heaven has opened. I'm unveiling myself again to you to take you back, to take the church back to its purity once again, to take the church back. I want to restore my church. And the church runs well for a season, and then something comes in and starts hindering it. And as the fire starts to dim, maybe persecution comes, and all now the Satan infiltrates the church, and now there's fanaticism comes in here, formalism comes in here, people start teaching their own things, human personality comes in here, people, you know, the human program starts to take over. Remember, Paul says that when he came to the Corinthians, I've said it a lot recently, when he said to them, he says, one is saying, I'm of Apollos, one is saying, I'm of Paul. You see, at first, when you start off at Pentecost, it was Jesus was all in all. They weren't worried about speaking about whose ministry was greater, Paul or Apollos. But once the glory diminishes, and once now that pure fellowship and that absolute of Jesus inside of your life, you start getting an amnesia. You start forgetting the glory and wonder that you had in the beginning. You find now we come down from that heavenly places, from that heavenly vision, from that height that we started. And we come back down into the earthly dimension again. And soon the church, just 20 years, 30 years after Pentecost, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Paul is greater. No, Paul, I'm of Cephas. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says, but you are carnal on these things. Who is Paul? Who is Peter? Did I die for you? You see that Jesus wasn't the center anymore. It was now a human program that had taken over. And the Lord doesn't want that. Because in the beginning, when Pentecost, the Bible says that all things common. No man said anything was that he had was his own. No man was trying to be the big person at that time. They had the big person with them, and that was Jesus. He was more than sufficient. He was the all in all. But always when the fire starts to dim, now human program starts to set in every single time. And instead of it being the glory of Christ, which has the preeminence in your life, which has the preeminence in the church, human personality starts to take over. And now soon after the Reformation, when God starts lighting the fire and Wesley comes, and there's this experience of justification, and people experience salvation. Jesus reveals himself in justification by faith to the people, and they're born again in a real way. They find peace with Christ. It didn't take too many years before human personality started coming. And then the Lutheran church now, instead of being focusing on the glory of Christ, it started to speak just about Martin Luther. You know, started to speak about just Luther and stuff like that. And they lost the fact that Luther came to reveal, to restore a portion of the original glory of Christ to the church once again. That was the purpose of Luther. Luther came, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And Luther came to unveil this first part of this mystery again, that the church had got spiritual amnesia. The church had got its eyes and, you know, of its understanding now had got closed through the dark ages. And they lost all view of the glory and the wonder and the riches of Christ. And then instead of speaking about the glories of who he is and his character, his nature, his words, his works, when I start speaking all the time about human personalities. You know, we come down, we start speaking about this man and this person and our church, and I did that and I prayed here for this person. And I did this, you know, and human personality starts to come in when the fire dims. And this is, as we looked at the other week, how revivals die. This is just a cycle of revival and death. You know, we start getting away from the initial glory and the initial wonder of it. You know, if we had to summarize these things, you know, if you really want to know what revival is, whether you are in revival inside of your soul, is what think ye of Christ? Now, what is Jesus to you? Remember, I spoke about Flory Evans, whatever her name was, when the Welsh revival started. And, you know, she, that youth pastor wasn't so happy preaching to the young people. You know, they were okay, but they're pretty worldly. They weren't really getting anywhere. And he spoke to her and spoke to them. And then that girl really got serious with the Lord. And she had an experience now with the Lord. She got a revival inside of herself. She made Jesus fresh and personal herself. And when she came to the next youth meeting and the pastor said, okay, let me ask each of you young ones, what think ye of Christ? And then the first one said, you know, he's the savior of the world. He said, okay, what do you think about him? Yeah, yeah. He's this and that. And they came to Flory and she said, he's my savior and I love him with all of my heart. You see, she was speaking of something fresh and real. She was speaking of an experience she was having at that time. And that so convicted those young people in Wales that is where the Welsh revival started. All the other young ones felt so convicted inside of themselves because they saw the freshness, the reality, the purity of what this girl in simplicity had. It was just her and Jesus. She had just said, I love him with all my heart. He was the center of her heart. And they wanted the same thing because they realized, I believe he's my savior. I believe he's the Lord and that. But I want that present tense, up-to-date relationship that she has. And now each of them started to get serious in prayer. And it was God's appointed time. And he visited those young people. They went and visited the other church youth group. And the revival started. And Evan Roberts now, he came from there one day by the grace of God. If you look at the Welsh revival, God used Evan Roberts. He was praying all night, getting up in the middle of the night, praying. And then he broke into the realm of vision. And God revealed to him the great, told him exactly how many thousands of souls were going to come in over the period that laid before. So, you know, it comes down to this, what think you of Christ? You know, when you think more about our church, when you think more about the ministry, when you think more about the messenger, when you think more about all these other things, our programs and all the other things, that's where the most important thing to you inside of your life. That's what you talk about all the time. It's time for a revival, friends. You know, it's fine. We can speak of the message has restored, and it's true. Elijah has come and restored all things. But what good, like we said the other day, what good is a restored message, the restored word, without restored believers? And the thermometer we can gauge ourselves by is, what do you think of Jesus? Now, what is he to you? Is he the center of your life? Is he your absolute? Is he your all in all? Is he what you love to speak about? Is he what you love to read about? You know, that's really what it comes down to. Is he the center of your heart? Because that's what revival really is. It's you and Jesus. And you read these revivals like Finney. You read your revivals like Wesley and Whitfield and that. When God would come down in the midst of the people and Jesus in his spirit would reveal himself to the souls of men and women, to believers it was heaven. They would rejoice with unspeakable joy at that fresh visitation of the purity of the Spirit in the revelation of Jesus Christ. To the sinners, it was like hell on earth. They came under such a conviction of sin when that reality of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, came down in the midst of those congregations, sometimes suddenly falling upon the congregations like that. Friends, but it's the Spirit of Christ. That's what the spirit of revival is. Jesus said it. If you have your Bible, just before we wind down, John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. What did Jesus say the Holy Ghost should do? I think this is a good thing to bear in mind, saints. And you'll find when you in the Spirit, this is always takes place when you are in the Spirit. John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Ghost always glorifies Christ. That's why when you get into a book of Revelation and you get to those 24 elders around the throne and you get to the opening of the seventh seal, you will find they cast their crowns down. There's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. All of the worship, all of the glory, all of the praise is to him. There's no praise, no glory, no emphasis on anybody else. No, that revelation of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. You will take your crown off and you will throw it at his feet because you will say, I am not worthy. To him be the glory and the honor. You go and read your revelations, read Revelation 7, 8, and go on like and see that worship of the Lamb. When there's a full realization that you have redeemed us and you have made us unto our God, our kings and priests. Friends, there's nothing of humans inside of you. There's no glorifying any man. No man in heaven was worthy. No man on earth was worthy. No man under the earth, even to look upon the book. And you'll find whenever you are in the spirit of revival, Jesus is so sweet to your soul. All you want to do is hear about him, his riches, his glory. Yeah? And that is really what the spirit of revival comes. Whenever the spirit of revival comes, it takes you back to the center once again. It takes you back to Christ being the mystery of God revealed. He always does that. You know, there's something about that. I'll just bring it to this one here again. But what it does, when we start losing the glory now, we start arguing about our church is more spiritual than theirs. And, you know, our minister is more powerful than theirs. And, you know, I've led more people to the Lord than you. And, you know, we start speaking of human program, human personalities. We've fallen from the glory when it comes to that. You know, the glory of Christ. Let me give an example. We're at Mount Carmel now. What was the Lord trying to do in this Mount Carmel revival? He wanted to do one thing. He wanted to make himself real to his people again. And that's what Elijah came for. Elijah came to prepare the people, to turn the hearts of the people so that the glory, the original glory of God, the same glory that had appeared to Moses, the same glory that had filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, the same glory that had filled Solomon's temple, which was now stories, it was history to this generation that Elijah was in. Brother Brown preached the message, raising him out of history. That's what Elijah was sent to do, to prepare people so that God himself could come down, so he could raise himself out of history and bring himself, present tense, to the people again. So the people would have a divine reality. They would know. And that's what happened on Mount Carmel during that revival. When he restored that altar, when he brought it back to the condition it was supposed to be, when he laid the appointed sacrifice in order upon that altar at the time of the evening sacrifice, then he prayed and said, Father, I've done all, let it be known that I've done these things at your word, and that you have desired to turn the hearts of your people back to you once again. The glory of God fell. And then the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Before that, they were halting between two opinions. You know, they thought maybe Baal is God, maybe God is God. Yes, we read of him in history. We read of him in the books. Revival is when God comes down as present tense. That's what he does in your experience. That's what he does in the church. Church age, whenever a revival, a visitation, it's God coming down in his glory, the glory of Christ, the glory of his spirit coming down now to bring himself up to date, bring people up to date so that he could reveal that he is the same and that he's never changed. That is what revival is all about, saints. That's why God sends revival, to turn the hearts of the people back again. to bring them back to the original experience, the original word, the pure word, the pure experience, which was in the beginning. That's really what he's always wanted to do. That's what he's always has done. If you look at Isaiah's revival in Isaiah chapter 6, what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? You know, Isaiah was in this problem here. He had lost, this is Isaiah chapter 6, he had lost the glory of it, and he was putting so much emphasis on King Uzziah being such a great man. Human personality, he was, if you read, listen to the influence messages, he was leaning upon the arm of the king. And Isaiah was good friends with King Uzziah. Isaiah, it seems, was even from the royal family. If you go and read his history, you find he really, really was setting his eyes, Brother Ram says he set his eyes on the wrong king. He was looking at the wrong king. And God had to come down in Isaiah 6 in revival. The Bible says God came down. The glory of God came down. Open your Isaiah 6 if you got it there, saints. We'll just take a couple of thoughts here before we finish. But just to show what is the aim and objective of revival is God wants to restore. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the main attraction. He wants to be the great central theme of your life. And the only way you can do that is not by theory, not by creeds or commandments, but by divine reality, by revealing himself, by coming down, heaven's opening, heaven coming down, and glory filling your soul, glory filling the church once again. In Isaiah chapter 6, it really shows that Isaiah had come to the end now of looking at human personality, of esteeming people. Because it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in the influence messages, Brother Ram says, and he says, excuse me, let's have a drink. He says, Isaiah had been looking at the wrong king. So now he needed heaven to open to him. He needed the Spirit to fill the temple. He needed to see the real king in his glory. And that's what happened. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. And then he saw the seraphims now, you know, crying verse 3, holy, holy, holy. And how the whole temple, the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Here was the glory of God. And then he said, woe is me. Because when God comes and reveals himself, you might have thought you were quite a righteous person. Living, excuse me, quite a righteous life. Until his unfailing presence. Remember, he preaches the unfailing realities of the living God. When his real personal presence drops down in your experience again, then you see yourself for what you are. Then it's a woe is me. I'm a man, I'm undone. And then he was cleansed by the revival. And then God now took his word and put it in his mouth. And he went out with a fresh commission because he had seen the real king now. Now there was an absolute in the life of Isaiah. Now God has set him back and put him on his course. He knows who he is. He knows what he's raised up for. That's always the purpose that he has. When heaven opens and God comes down and pours out his glory, at a certain season, he wants to make himself real, take himself back. If you take yourself back to Elijah there, what did Elijah pray? He says, oh, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. You see, he was taking the people back, not to something new. This wasn't a new God that he was introducing. This wasn't a new altar that he was building. He was to turn the hearts of the people back. So he comes and he says, Lord, let people know the same God of Abraham is their God. The same God of Isaac is still alive today. The same God that changed Jacob to Israel can come down here and change this Jacob people here to Israel once again. You know, so he's showing that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's turning the hearts of the people back to the God of their fathers once again. And Elijah always comes to turn. And we know in our age, Elijah shall first come and restore all things. Elijah shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers once again, back to the origin, back to the beginning, back to the purity of the word and the purity of the spirit, the purity of the experience that they had back there in the early age. Now, that's what Elijah comes to. He doesn't come to bring anything new. He doesn't come to introduce them to anything new. The church has amnesia. Israel has amnesia. They need a fresh manifestation and visitation of the glory of God to open their eyes, to turn their hearts back again so they can walk with him. Present tense, the way that Abraham did, the way that Isaac did, the way that Israel did. That's why he prays like that on Mount Carmel. What about the burning bush revival with Moses? You know, what did God need to do to Moses? He needed to make himself present tense. What did he say to Moses? When Moses said, "Who are you?" He says, "I am the God of your fathers." Yeah, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Go and tell them that the God of your fathers has appeared unto you. You see, this visitation is not coming to bring to you some new God. It's to bring them back to the reality of the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God now in their generation wants to make himself real and up to date the way that he did as he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what Moses now has that experience now. And when he says to him, "But what is your name? What shall I tell the people?" He says, "Just go and tell the people that I am that I am. That it's the I am that has sent you." Friends, revival brings God not to being the I was or the I will be, but God becomes the I am once again in your life. He becomes the ever-present water from the rock. He says, "My never-failing presence shall be with you all the days of your life." He says, "I will be with you and in you all the days of your life." And the spirit of revival, you know, when God revives his church, he's taking you back to that original, sure, and steadfast experience where he's present tense. He's real in your life. He's real in your experience. That is the purpose of revival, friends. That's what he's doing. And like we showed on this one here as we finish off, what is the ultimate aim now as the revivals and the quickenings and the awakenings have come to the church? He comes in our day now with the final revival. He's going to restore the church back once again. How? Elijah will come to restore all things. The altar will be restored. You know, the seven thunders will be revealed. The mysteries will be made known. We read it many times. And these will literally turn the hearts of the people, the church, back to the apostolic fathers, back to the fathers there at Pentecost. And then when the believers are restored now, the glory will fill the tabernacle once again. And then that's going to finish the church ages. And he who is the Alpha will have revealed himself that he's the same, he's the Omega. He that was in the beginning will have revealed himself, he's the same at the end. May he will have been glorified in the midst of his people as he was. So saints, as we speak about this one here of revival, now what is revival? Revival is simply bringing things back to the condition that God always wanted them to be. Now, he set his standard, he set his pattern at Pentecost. He set his first message, the purity of the faith, the gospel, the faith through Paul. He never wanted that to be changed. Paul said, if an angel, even if I come, an angel comes preaching any other gospel, then this which you've received, let him be cursed. God's first and perfect act can never be changed. We can't add or take away to what God does. When God does something, it's perfect. We don't add or take away to it. But through the ages, the bride tree has been eaten down. And God has brought each of these quickenings and these revivals. And each time he's been given his church, you know, afresh, taken the church a little bit further, given the church a little bit more of a momentum. Then the church, as we are showing here now, starts getting sidetracked each time. They start getting away from the original glory and the wonder. Sorry, where's my picture there, saints? And now they start to substitute human program now, human wisdom instead of God's word, the purity of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And now you start introducing things. Brother Bram says they add here, they take away there, the revival dies. And then what do we start doing? We start esteeming people now. We start lifting up ministries. We start lifting up people instead of lifting up Christ, whereas at the beginning, when you first came to Christ, you wanted to tell people the glories of Christ. You wanted to speak about Christ crucified. You wanted to speak about the perfections of Christ, the sevenfold glory of his personage. That is what it is. And brother says, what is the message? The message is revealing Christ. What are them seals? He says, the seals are revealing Christ. It's unveiling Christ. When Christ is revealed, you're going to find yourself in Christ. Because Eve was the mystery that was revealed in Adam. And you're going to find that you are the mystery that's revealed in Christ. But that is it, like Eliezer. Eliezer, when he was in the spirit of the revival, when he went now to get the bride, he never spoke of himself. He never spoke of anything else. He spoke about his master and his son and the riches that he had inherited and the promises that had been given. And that is really what the revival does. It brings us back to Christ being the center of all things. It brings God up to date in present tense, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Jesus, real inside of our souls once again. It brings us back to sacred sands. It brings us back to holy ground. It brings him back to being the I am in our experience. And then we can hand carry that flame ourselves and disciple and hand it on to the next generation. But if you're not careful, we start coming down from the original heavenly pattern, the heavenly vision, the heavenly glory. You know, we start setting our sights lower and we start, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. No, this, that, another. No, and we start arguing about the white horse and the white cloud. And we start arguing about all these things. Brother says, I put that quote there from I Will Restore. He says, they should have left it as an experience. No, they continued with the message, the doctrine, but they lost the experience that had accompanied it when that was revealed to them in the beginning. So they couldn't be true witnesses anymore because they had the word, but they didn't have the experience, the original experience that went with the word in the beginning. And that's what the Lord wants, the purity of the spirit, the purity of the word. Bring those two things together. That's a revival. And that will, as we're in our final age, we're in the final cycle now. This is the finish. This is the end of all ages. We're in the age of the finished cycle, he says, in the church ages. God finishes up in our generation. And that just brings us back as individuals. You need to look at yourself. I need to look at myself against the pattern of the word, against the pattern of his first dealings with you and me. We need to go back and look at Pentecost and look at ourselves. We need to look in our church and see, but where have we got away from this glory and wonder? We want to come back to, you know, what it was and what it should be, because that is exactly what every single visitation had in mind, the Spirit of Christ coming every time to bring the church back to its original once again. And may the Lord help us in that. If you understand that aim, that objective, you know, may the Lord help us to yield ourselves. The prophet says the church can do nothing except yield to the anointing. So the anointing of Elijah, the spirit of revival, the spirit of restoration, we need to yield to that spirit of restoration so he can fully restore us as well as believers to what we are supposed to be, to finish up the age. And then that calls out the rest of the bride. And we go forth in the rapture. Let's pray. Father, we bring it unto thee. That is our desire. Lord Jesus, we just want you, your reality. We just want to glorify you. We just want you to be real in us, Lord. Jesus, because we cannot bear true witness of you unless you're real in us. Even as your prophet says, the spirit itself has to pack the message. So help us, Lord, if we've lost the experience of it, if we've lost the glory and wonder of the message, of what you have done, of what you've revealed, Lord, we ask that you would anoint our eyes with thyself and, Father, reveal it afresh. Take us back to those sacred sands where it's just you and us. Take us back to those places, Lord, Father, when you are so real and fresh in our experiences, so that Jesus, you may be the center of our lives, and that we may have the testimony of a true witness, we pray. And may you bless each of your people listening today. Bless anybody else that would listen to this, Lord. And Father, you have said, I will restore. And Lord, we just want to yield ourselves unto thee. Finish your work in us is our desire. And help us to glorify you. And bless your people this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you richly this evening. Just wondering if there's any questions there. Anybody got anything they'd like to ask or to say before we close here?
Brother Andrew, can I ask you a question?
Sister Donna, you can, with pleasure.
I was just trying to, like, if you have the revival within you as an individual walk with Christ.
Yeah.
And you're looking at the Bible and you're seeing the God of the burning bush and the God that revealed himself to Elijah. How can you, like, receive all those things and be lifted up higher and still walk in the world, you know, in the natural? Like, how can you keep the two of them?
Yeah. It's like to be in the world, but not of the world. Well, I think the thing of it is, Sister Donna, is that first of all, some people never go deep enough in the beginning. That sometimes can be the problem. A person can be justified. A person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're baptized in water. You see, and they receive a measure of the revival. Because John the Baptist told his disciples, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So, no. The fullness of the revival, how the early church started, is they walked with Jesus, they were baptized, they were justified, Jesus sanctified them through the word, and then they came to the real fullness of the revival, which was the day of Pentecost. So, you know, they had something they could refer back to. They knew how they had got there. They knew how, you know, they'd been arguing with each other, been carnal and stuff. Those disciples had prayed through, made everything right, gathered under the promise, Acts chapter 1, broke through into the promise in Acts chapter 2. So, you know, the hardest time, Brother Ram says, the hardest thing is to do something the first time. But once something has happened inside of your life the first time, once you know how to pray through, once you know how to get yourself in the Spirit once, then when you get out now, you know what it was, you know how you got there before. So now you can just go back and, like Jesus told the first church, go back and do your first works. If you want to come back to your first love, go and do your first works. You know, so the counsel Jesus gave to the Ephesian church age when they lost that glory is exactly the thing. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what you used to be. Then go back and do the first works. You know, follow. Now, if you think back inside of your life, when was the glory fresh? When, you know, when you'd be in the word, when you'd pray just in the simplicity of prayer, you'd have fellowship, you know, you have an expectation going to church, whatever that it was, there was certain conditions that fed that revival, that kept that fire burning inside of you at that time, keeping it pure and clear at that time inside of your life. But Satan's clever, the palmer worm, the locust, the caterpillar, he comes and encroaches on those things now. He eats the leaves, he gets you out of fellowship, starts eating the fruits, you start losing your love, you start losing your joy, you start losing your peace. You know, so he starts stripping those things down gradually. And then after a while, you look at yourself and say, but I'm far from what I used to be. It's simple. As long as you realize that the Lord has promised, I will restore, says the Lord. You can't restore yourself and I can't restore myself, but he has promised to restore. And if we go back to him and say, but Lord, the first thing is to repent. We repent and say, Lord, I'm very sorry that I put other things in the center of my life. You were not center of my life anymore. You know, I put you on the side and I had all these other ambitions and all these other human programs came first inside of my life. But if you will just make yourself real to me once again, if you'll help me, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. Then go back to the first works. What were the things that helped you in the beginning? And I remember you used to listen to a lot of Brother Donnie, you used to listen to a lot of those kind of things. So you'll find there's certain things that God introduced you to at that time that fed that experience, that kept you having some momentum. You just remember back to those first fellowship. I remember when we used to fellowship at Thursdays in your house. You know, it was like a regular thing. It was something which was, fellowship doesn't seem so important, but it's a very integral part of what they had in the book of Acts. You know, they were constant in fellowship, constant in preaching, constant in prayer and so forth. So, you know, I don't think there's any one thing you can put your answer down to, but I think just I'm trying to summarize what Jesus said. You know, there was God set you on a course at a certain time, in a certain way, in a certain place. And there were things that helped you at that time. You know, certain attitudes, certain things around you that God put around you, certain things you used to listen to, read, fellowship with, or whatever. It's just going back to those things once again, sister. I don't think there's any other way. I don't know if that answers your question, sister. If I had the magic wand and I could just come and say, bippity boppity boo, and say, jink, and bring and say, you're fully restored now, it would be nice. But no, it's going back now and just looking to say, okay, where have I fallen from? Yeah, and acknowledging that to the Lord, and He will help you. He said He will restore. And just start doing those first works again. Yeah, just going back to, and let Him be the center of your life once again.
But can you grieve the Holy Spirit away from you that He would never return? Or
wouldn't really happen. I mean, you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, which a believer would never do. I mean, you know, I mean, if you love Jesus. I mean, you'll never deny Jesus. You know that He is the supreme. He is the absolute. He is the ultimate. Inside of yourself, He who is born of God cannot commit sin. You cannot commit that kind of a sin. You can't disbelieve. But yes, absolutely, we all grieve the Holy Ghost. But all we've got to do, if you listen to the message, ever-present water from the rock, and Brother Bram speaks about, or even the lamb and the dove, when he speaks about that, the dove, when you grieve him by getting a wolfish nature, you know, your own will, your own things take over, he doesn't go very far. He's just waiting for you to become a lamb again. Just waiting for you to become submissive and humble and yielded, then he comes back again. Yeah, and the good thing about it, sister, God meets you more than halfway. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. When that young man thought, I've grieved my father. I don't think my father can ever take me back to the original relationship I had with him. When the father saw him a long way off, Jesus said, the father ran to meet him. So when you set your heart towards heaven, when you want to even be restored inside of your life, it's God who put that desire in you. Philippians says it's God who works in you both to will, both to desire and to do his purpose. So even for you to desire to say, I want to go back. Yeah, that's God, the deepest calling to the deep. And once you start responding, he can do a very quick work. You'll be surprised how gracious the Lord is, how he meets you. You'll be thinking like the prodigal son, I'm going to have to go and confess every individual sin one by one to my father. And he comes to his father. He hardly even says anything. He just says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And his father kisses him, bring the best robe, put on. That was restoration now. You know, the ring on his finger was the spirit of, was the authority again. The robe was the robe of sonship once again. Put the shoes on his feet. You know, he's not a servant, he's a son now. You know, so the restoration was very, very quick once the will changed inside of that young man. And he says, I will arise. I've done wrong. I've sinned against heaven. Not blaming anybody else. He was blaming himself. Restoration had already begun. And if he just followed it through, I will restore, says the Lord. God will restore you all the way.
Amen.
Thanks for that one, sister. Anybody else, saints?
Pastor.
Yes, brother.
Brother. Yeah, Pastor.
Where are you hidden away, Brother George? Oh, you there?
No, I'm in the car. You see?
Okay, no problem.
I'm just finished work, so but it's very powerful. I've been listening all the time, but it makes sense. But I never really thought of it that revival only comes after the cross, after the first church. That was very powerful. That was so powerful. I really liked that point. I just wanted to add that man, amen. That was so powerful. Thank you for that.
It's true, brother. I mean, if you think all of the revivals of the Old Testament were in measure, but the day of Pentecost, God poured himself out into his body without measure. You know, I mean, each person had a measure of the Holy Ghost. You know, but if you take it, Christ came and tabernacled inside of his people. One day, by the grace of God, we're looking at a church. I mentioned it just the last week to say, when you look, see, at the restoration in the Old Testament, because they went into Babylon at the end of Second Chronicles, they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the temple was destroyed, that types the Dark Ages, Jezebel came and all that, then Elijah came, but then came the restoration, which was Ezra, first of all. Ezra went back, Cyrus, typing Christ, gave the proclamation, it's time to restore things back to the original again. And only about 46,000 people, I think it is, responded to the anointing of restoration. If you read your book of Ezra, most people were just more comfortable staying in Laodicea, staying in Babylon, you know, staying in Persia. They didn't want to go back and pay the price of restoration. But Ezra started it, going back with certain of them, and they went back and found the original foundation of the altar. And the first thing they restored was the altar, if you read your book of Ezra. Then they started building, restoring the temple. Then they got sidetracked now, remember? And they started building their own homes. And then the Lord had to send his Haggai and Zechariah, the prophet, to them. Remember? And he came and he told them, you people, you're building your own homes. What about my house? My house isn't restored yet. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go and get wood and come and build my house and let me be glorified again. You know, so it's, you'll read those books of restoration. You know, what happened to them in the natural? They were trying to restore a natural tabernacle. That types Christ restoring his spiritual church, because you are the temple of the living God. And then Nehemiah, you know, following on from there, he comes later to restore Jerusalem, which types the bride as well. You know, so those are restoration books. So all the principles of restoration, you'll find them inside of there. And there was three stages. First came Ezra, then came Nehemiah. He restored everything, put everything in its place again. Then came John, then came Elijah. And then came Christ to the temple. The first coming of Christ came to the physical temple. You see, the same as now. God has been restoring through Luther, like Ezra, through Nehemiah, like Wesley, and them restoring. Then Elijah has to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then he restores the tabernacle. And then that's the tabernacle that Christ comes to in his second coming. He comes to his church, you know. So you'll find that it was hidden in shadows and types in the Old Testament. But the reality, the substance of the shadow started on the day of Pentecost. That's when he said, that's it. I'm setting the stamp. I'm setting the pattern now. This is what I want in all church ages. But well, we know the battle of through time and the cycle of revival and death, but he's promised a full restoration. You know, and that's what you're living in. And this restoration's been going on from Luther, Wesley, all the way through all Finney and all of them. They're all people of restoration. You know, so absolutely, bro, that Pentecost is the standard. I mean, that's where the promise of the Father was poured out. Thanks, bro. Anybody else, just before we finish off then, word of prayer? Brother Max, you look like you want to say something, bro. Putting yourself on the camera, you're just inviting an invitation.
That was a good one, Pastor. God richly bless you.
Thanks for it.
Yeah, truly, when you look at the thoughts of God towards us, it's so amazing. So amazing. As in his word, he said, he called us, he saved us and called us a holy calling.
Amen.
Not according to our works.
True.
But according to his own purpose.
Amen.
And grace, which was in Christ Jesus, even before the world began. So the purpose of God towards us, his thoughts, is so amazing.
It's true.
Yeah, and even as the prophet put it, that there were millions in sin when he saved me.
Amen.
And there is a purpose for it.
And that's an absolute as well. I mean, that purpose must be your absolute. You see, absolutely.
That's right. That's right.
That's got to be. And the thing, just to back up what you're saying, Brother Max, is remember we were speaking about it on the weekend about the heavenly pattern that Moses was told, when you build this tabernacle, don't put any human stuff. build it according to the heavenly pattern. You know, God has a heavenly pattern. And Paul says, you are people of a heavenly calling. Yeah. Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, so the church needs to go back to the heavenly vision. What was God's idea of what a church is? What is God's idea of how things, you know, how the church should be born and run and stuff? And he's shown us his idea. He's shown us his original vision. He's shown us by doing the work for us in the book of Pentecost. He's shown us the heavenly pattern, the original pattern there himself. So he built that church, you know. So we don't really need to look anywhere else. It's all there in the word. You know, the heavenly pattern, the heavenly vision. Let's just seek, look in the mirror of the word. Where we're falling short, then Lord, take us back to the heavenly pattern.
Exactly.
Amen. Thanks, Brother Max. Anybody else before we finish there? Sister Lydia, did you want to say something? I see you there.
Yeah, I wanted to say that, like Sister Donna there, you know, I was, actually, I many times think, you know, when preaching going on, that, okay, this is so nice, but how to have it in my life, you know?
Amen.
And I think devil many times comes there and try to discourage me, you know, and I can kind of compare myself with those big people. Like, let's say when you say, like, they were praying all night and what happened, you know?
Yeah.
But I remember, like, let's say I was very young at the time, even not married, not having children. And you see, I would sometimes go like to the, like at the back of the house, there was like nature back home and fields. And I would just take my Bible, sit down and pray and read.
Amen.
And I remember it was like so quiet, so sweet. And like, I think many times it's in simplicity, really.
Absolutely, you know? It's true.
Many times it's like, many times I think, oh, what should I do? I get nervous. I get kind of worked up. What should I listen? What should I read?
Mm.
You know, if God would talk to me and what would he say to me, you know?
Amen.
But sometimes I just think that I maybe went away from that simplicity, or maybe
absolutely,
sometimes human spirit trying to be in the way, or I don't know.
What you're saying is true, sister. And I mean, we were really speaking about it the last few weeks when we went around down to Limerick and to Carlow, and even on the weekend when we were in Wicklow, is in Avoca, is the simplicity of it. I know we spoke a lot about that in Carlow that weekend, about we allow, God bless John, no problem for being late. God bless you richly. We're in the simplicity of things. When we lose the simplicity, we allow the complexity of life to come in. Paul said, let nothing take you from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, once we lose the simplicity, we lose the power, we lose our rest. Yeah. So it is going back to that divine simplicity. It's going back, like your first works you're speaking of, Sister Lydia, when you first met the Lord and you loved his word. You just go and read it in simplicity. The Lord would speak to you in simplicity. That is all that it takes. But if you think back in your life at that time, that was like the Lord was the most important thing to you. Now, that time with the Lord was the most important thing inside of your life. But we can allow other things to encroach on that. You see, or like you're saying, we complicate it and we start thinking, okay, I'm looking at somebody else. I think I'm going to have their experience. Or I know that this happened to sons. That's why I said it. I said, I'm not expecting to have Moses' experience. I'm not expecting to wrestle with an angel like Jacob. But every single person to be born again, God had to make himself real to you. Jesus had to reveal himself to you. And at that time, Jesus was precious. Jesus was the center of your heart. He was the center of your life. You would have laid aside anything to spend time with Jesus at that time. Now, you may not be able to spend the same time now because life has moved on. You've got 5 children. I mean, hey, life has moved on. No, there's other things come in life, but it's keeping that same attitude, the simplicity to say, but Lord, I want you to be number one inside of my life. Jesus, there's no one to compare with you. Yeah, just that's getting back to the word and meditating on the glory of Christ. you know, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, of his perfections. Even just in the Church Age book, the sevenfold glory of his person. There's something so powerful when you just get back to the simplicity of you and Jesus. Say, Jesus, I just want to spend time with you. I don't have much time. Yeah, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, sincerely, you know, a few minutes of sincere prayer, taking your Bible, say, Lord, speak to me. I want to read about you. I want to feed on you once again. That's the way back. You know, and great things start in simple things like that. You know, yes, you're right, sister. We can overwhelm people with this and that. You know, I don't think we ever try to do that to tell people you've got to do too much and do no. But what I was just trying to say tonight is, at one time inside of your life, you know the attitude you had. You know the walk that you had with Christ. Yeah, and you'll never be satisfied until you go back to that. You'll never. We don't need new things. You don't need to be seeking some new thing now. He's already revealed himself. You already know when you rested in Christ, when he was real to you. Yeah, it's just that attitude, like a lamb, that simplicity, going back to that again. And you find he's the same. He's never changed. He'll meet you now just as much as he met you then, and you'll find he's just the same now as he was then. He's never changed. But we change. We get too complicated. Thanks, sister. It's very true. I think, Saints, let's finish off. Unless somebody wants to just put a final one there. Thank you, Sister Lydia, for that. Brother Greg, did you want to pass away there, bro?
You see, brother, I really like what Sister Lydia said, because the thing about I like about Sister Lydia, she always so honest, and that's good.
Amen.
One part of you know, and I think sometimes I would struggle as well with overthinking, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, I don't know what to read. I don't know what to listen. And just because I work myself so much, I'm ends up not reading and not listening. And I'm just like, wow, why did I waste my time? Because I try to escape maybe from just simple, open the word. And I believe God will
direct you from there. True.
Sometimes when I come back from work and I put the Bible, I don't know where, and I press play. And sometimes God will show me something. It's like, oh, wow, that was good. And yeah, you know, running away from the simplicity. I remember, like Sister Lydia was saying as well, I had a place outside the house and I just go there and I just, you know, spend some time with the Lord. It was just very simple. But brother, slowly this kind of start dimming because you put in kind of your aim and objective in front of just simple worship and spending time with the Lord. Then just say, okay, I just want to pray to pull something out from God. Or maybe, you know, just, you know, then you just going down without realizing, you know, and then just again you're working yourself up to a lot of things and complicate things, and just, but God, it's simple. And brother, with this what you're saying, it's a lot of even this that God will run to you. And even Sister Lydia have 5 children, and she knows she can't take and treat the same way all the children. This makes sense, you know.
Yeah.
One will be that way, mate, one will be that way. It's just way to find the way to reach every single child. So Sister Lydia, she's a child of God. I'm a child of God. So for God to deal with me, he will not deal the same like with Sister Lydia and Sister Brother Sasha, whoever that is. You know, every single one of us have own personal place in God's hearts that only me and the little puzzle can fit in that place. And God can deal with me individually according to who I am and the way I am. But I think the quickness of revival is how quick can I die, you know?
Yes, but absolutely, that is the key. You know, it is, and we can sometimes make that we've got to really like do a lot of things for that to happen. But it's like I said, the prodigal son. What did he have to die to before revival started? Him was his will. All he had to do, he says, he arose and said, "I will go to my father, and I will say to my father." And then it says, and he arose. You know, it wasn't a big beginning. It wasn't something startling. He didn't have to fast 3 days to get the thing started. Something spoke to his heart and said, arise, go to your father, go back. And inside his heart, he started to think of what it used to be. Maybe he started to think, but I forgot how wonderful it used to be with my father in his house. And when he started to think, go back in his mind first, then in his heart, he said, I'm going to go back. Okay, what do I have to do? Let me just start walking. Yeah, like you're saying about reading your Bible. You're the same as me. Many times you get up, you have some time. No, you don't have so much time, but you want to read the Bible. You don't know where to read. Start somewhere. Yeah. Okay, I liked what Brother Pavel once said from Lithuania when he said, when I'm failing to find an inspiration, I go back to ask myself, where was the last time the Lord met me? Where's the last time I had an inspiration? And go back to that again and start from there. And then something will maybe move from there again. Like if you think, I sometimes do it on my notes for preaching. When you've been busy on different things, you go back and say, okay, what was I preaching last time? Then you'll find, okay, and I forgot this part and I forgot that, but let me study a bit more on that. And it opens up to something else. You know, so you just give your basket of loaves and fish, small as it is, into his hands, and he can multiply it now. He can do what's supposed to be done. Yeah, absolutely. But it is simplicity. It's in resting in him. It's just in submission. That all he wants you to do in dying is your will. That's all he wants. It's just something to change in your heart to say, Lord, it's enough. I don't want this anymore. I want you again. You see, and already it started. Restoration started already, bro. You know, if you just keep following that through, that's going to lead to great things. You're going to have the robe again. You're going to have the ring on your finger. You're going to have the shoes on your feet. You're going to have the feast, the fatted calf, the atmosphere. You're going to have the kisses of your father. Just by starting with that simplicity, that when God speaks to you, you just say, amen, Lord, I'm wrong. Like you're saying, don't try to put, but maybe I have to do this. And then maybe, no. He didn't think about that. If he had thought too much about that, he wouldn't have gone home. If he had thought too much to say, but maybe my father's going to say that, then how am I going to answer him there? You see, he never would have gone home. But he pushed those things and said, look, I don't care about that. Something's just telling me inside of myself to go home. I'm going to listen to that. Let everything else just take care of itself when I get there. And that is how the Lord starts dealing with us in our lives once again. You just respond. When the Lord speaks to you, just respond. When the Holy Ghost comes and moves you, and a part of the Bible comes sweet in your soul, and you think, I'd love to read the book of Esther again. Go and read the book of Esther. Or you're going somewhere, you hear somebody preaching or something said, and you know, something gets a little bit of life to you. Say, but hey, that's really nice. I want to go and read about Moses at the burning bush again. Whatever. Go and read about Moses. No, just follow. Just yield. Just that simplicity of Christ. Just follow it through. And great things begin from there. Maybe next time we should have a look at all these revivals we've spoken of. Where did they start? The simplicity. Like I said, that flurry in the Welsh revival. The simplicity of how that revival started. Can you see? It wasn't complicated. No one had to come and say, you people need to fast 3 days if you want to have revival. That's not how they fasted later. Yes, I mean, of course, they followed the Lord in different ways. But the revival didn't start through human program, human effort. It started when the Lord came, drew near to a girl, and she surrendered her heart to Jesus. And from that testimony, the flame moved on to other people. And every one of these revivals starts the same way. It starts in a simple way, a very, very simple way. And the revival in your life is going to start the same way. It's going to start just by a simple something. When the Lord speaks to you, you're going to obey, and one thing is going to lead to another. That's all that it is. I'm sure we all do agree with that. Let's ask one thing. Sorry, Karen.
Well, you see, when it's, you know, the story of a prodigal son. As a thought that just came to me. Eh?
Yeah.
I think it takes a singleness of an eye. Because when he got that, how about, I'm just saying, in that story, how about if you read that his old friends found him with a bag of money, and as he was walking, he finds some other things that he used to enjoy.
Yes,
right. And then he's walking, he have this, he went to his father's house, and then, hey, listen, come on, we have money again, let's go have a fun. And then all of a sudden, he just feels distracted, like, where was I? And then he found some money himself, and then, get me? So I think when this thing comes with, let me come back.
Yeah.
And if I get distracted as I have this singleness of the eye, I keep walking, a distraction might come in. And then I would just, where I was all going? Oh, I supposed to go. And, you know, I think the distraction, as you have this thought in your heart, the distraction is a very dangerous thing that could sidetrack us to our own busyness, our own whatever we were kind of caught up with, you know. I think it's very true.
And the good thing to take that one on by scripture is that when like you're saying on Sunday, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. Because always in the path of revival, we human beings, you know, we get silly over here, we get caught. Yeah, and then you've got to just realize, but Lord, what am I doing? I'm sorry about that. I said I wasn't going to do this again, get stuck on YouTube and watch video after video after video. I'm laying that aside now. Yeah, and then you learn, you quickly get back on course. It's okay. If you make your mistake, put it under blood and move on. Just, you know, that saying of Sprite, obey your thirst. Because there's a thirst inside of you, a spiritual thirst. Just keep following that through, that deep that calls to the deep. There's something drawing you on. You're not satisfied. Yeah, and you start getting, you get a little bit of hope, like that young man when he rose up, he would have had some hope. Like you're saying, maybe then he meets some of the guys along the way when he's passing through the town and they're laughing at him and stuff like that. And he said, look, and he gets a bit sidetracked and he says, but no, there's something inside of me telling me, just go hope. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm sorry. I'm pushing on. Steadfast. Remember, we were speaking about being a steadfast believer. It's just that steadfastness. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. He understands that. Think of how you came to the Lord. Think of how I came to the Lord. Even our repentance, like Luther says, our repentance should be repented of. You know what I mean? Even the way we made our things right with the Lord and that, you know, but he sees the heart. He sees the desire. Our words maybe weren't right. We didn't do a lot of things the right way. But he looks, love looks beyond all of those things and looks right down in the veil and sees what you're hoping, what your motive is, what your, you know, your desire is. And I really do believe the Lord is so faithful, bro. Now, you'll fall 7 times on the road to restoration. As long as you get back up again, he'll encourage you and he'll get you there. So, and I think it comes down as well, Brother Greg, what you were saying on the weekend about the importance also of discipleship, to have people around you that encourage you at a time like that. And to be honest with people, like Sister Donna was, Sister Lydia was honest. You know, don't act the big hero, that all is well, you know. If you need revival, if you need restoration, God puts people around you, trustworthy people that you can confide in. Look, brother, can't you pray together with me? You know, I'm really, really seeking to be restored inside of my life. Yeah, and two is better than one. If one is cold, the other one can give him warmth. If one falls, the other one can pick him up. You know, sometimes we don't realize the resources are around us. God has put grace all around us to help us. But like, we're not discerning the body of the Lord, like we said. We're not realizing the resources God has given us. And every single one of us, the Bible says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. That's why it's only Christ who spans the breach, who stands in the gap, who puts his hands on a holy God and an unholy people. You know, we've got to remember that he's paid the price. He showed us the way. So God bless you for that, bro. Brother George, why don't you pray for us, please, bro, if you would. And then God bless each and every one this evening, saints. Do appreciate the fellowship. And the Lord bless you, each and every one who's joined. Good to see you. Delight, God bless you there. And anybody else who's joined, we do give you warm greetings as well. Sister Maria as well, God bless you. Brother George, if you'd pray for us.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given unto us, Lord. Your grace that's ever shining, Lord.
Yes.
Father, Lord, how you're inviting us today to a revival. Lord, Father, to a revived life, Lord, a life, Lord, turn back to the faith of our fathers, O God. Amen. Father, Lord, how we desire as well to live that life. Lord, Father, not for the glory, not, Lord, Father, for the power or the miracles, but just that simple miracle. Father, to know that, Lord, if we call upon you, Amen. You're right there, O God. Father, Lord, if we open your scripture, you're right there, O God. Father, Lord, Lord, Savior, whatever we do, you would lead us to speak to people. You would lead us to fellowship, Lord, pertaining certain things, even just, Lord, in the simplicity of where to read in scripture, O God. Amen. Father, Lord, oh, what, Lord, Father, O God, to listen to, O God. Father, how we pray for revival amidst our lives. Revive us, Lord. Turn us back, Lord, Father, to that life that, Lord, Savior, those saints, Lord, had no, Lord, other issues, Lord, that were in their hearts. They weren't interested, Lord, in the cares of this life, O God. Especially Amen. At a time like this, Lord, when, Lord, Father, there's so many things, Lord, to distract us, Lord. So many things, Lord, to consume and to catch us up, O God. Amen. All we want to be consumed with, Lord, is just a fresh walk with thee, to fall in love with thee again. Amen. Father, that your spirit, Lord, may drip so much in our hearts that, Lord, even when we smile, people will see Christ within us, O God. When we speak, people will see Christ within us, O God. Not for any glory, but for you to be glorified. We just thank you, Lord, for this word of revival. Father, help us to take careful inventory amidst our lives. And Lord, Father, where we need to, Lord, go back to those first works, O God, those Amen. Former works that we once done. Those things, Lord, Father, O God, that, Lord, Father, gave us no rest until, Father, Lord, God, we had peace with thee, O God. Yes. Bless, Lord, Father, this word and bless the minister, Lord. It never came, Lord, Father, from, Lord, the air. But, Lord, Father, it took a consecrated life. It took, Lord, even a desire. Lord, Father, O God, bless our pastor. Give him virtue and strength that as we carry on these topics, may they lift us up and may they strengthen us, O God. Lord, to a point where, Lord Savior, we would become the invincible army, the super church, the church so, Lord Father, filled with your glory. We thank you, we love you, committing all unto thee, those that, Lord Father, didn't join, that would have joined, Lord Father. Father, when they would meet up with this, let, Lord Father, this word revive their souls. Let it stir up, Lord Father, the inner man. Lord Father, until, Lord Savior, they'd not be comforted until that, Lord Savior, be like Jacob, until, Lord Savior, that life will change in a way that even their stride and walk would change. We bless your name, we praise your name. Until we meet again, be with us, keep us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, Brother George, and God bless you, saints. Have a good evening. God bless Brother Sasha, Brother Max, Brother Jess, Sister Grace, Kubilis, Brother Vlad, John, God bless you there. See you next month by the grace of God and each and everyone, Brother Marco, the Cheningas, the Chubbies, God bless, Chabas, Sister Susan, God bless each and everyone, saints.
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, Sister. God bless each and everyone.